Let's turn to God's word together in Matthew 13 and verses 53-58. Is there a more sad verse in the Bible than Matthew 13:58, where it says of Jesus, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith"? And it's a sad verse because the people were not responding to Jesus. But it's doubly sad when we learn that the place that Jesus is in is Nazareth, his hometown. Now, of course, there is much to ponder in this passage, isn't there? Why did the people take offense at Jesus? Why did they not have faith? Why did Jesus not do many miracles there? Was it because he was unable? Lots of questions. And with these questions in mind, let's have a look at this passage together this morning. Now, this is the final part of chapter 13 after Jesus has finished teaching through parables. And it tells us in verse 53 that he moved on from there and came to his hometown. Now, what we need to realize is that by this point, Jesus was living in Capernaum. And we see this in Matthew chapter 4. But here in Matthew 13, he's returning to his hometown. He's going back to Nazareth. And it's the only recorded time that he returns back home in the Gospels, unless this is a slightly different version of Luke chapter 4, and commentators would differ as to whether that is the case. And it may be that Jesus is going back to Nazareth in response to his mother and brothers, wanting to speak to him at the end of Matthew chapter 12. Remember, some of the disciples say, "Look, Jesus, your mother, your brothers are here. They want to speak to you." We never hear what they want to speak to Jesus about. But it may be at the end of chapter 13 that he's responding to his mother and brothers and going back to his hometown. We don't really know. But what we do know is that Jesus returns to the place where he was brought up, and he begins teaching in the synagogue. Now, at first sight, you might wonder why we have this piece of narrative at the end of the parables that we've just been looking at. How does this fit together? But if you think about it, what we have here at the end of chapter 13, leading into chapter 14 and 15 and beyond, is a demonstration of people's different reactions to Jesus. You see, Jesus has just been speaking in his parables about the kingdom and how some will respond and some won't respond, how some will respond to the word and others won't, and how there will be this separation. And what we see at the end of 13 into 14, 15 and beyond is a practical demonstration of this. You see, Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth and he teaches in the synagogue, and the people are amazed, and he's clearly done some miracles too, and the people are amazed, and they ask the question, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They hear Jesus teaching, they see his miracles, they ask the obvious question, where does this power come from? The problem is that this key question is then crowded out by other questions. And I hope when you heard the reading that Rona did for us, you heard how many questions the people asked. Because they also asked this: isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things? And through this questioning, there is skepticism, isn't there? And this skepticism comes, I think, because these people think they know Jesus' background. They know his history. They know his family. They know his trade. And so they take offense at him. And they simply seem to take offense at him because they think that someone they think they know shouldn't be doing what Jesus is doing. They hear him in the synagogue, they see the miracles, and they think, well, we know this man. We know his brothers, we know his mother, we know his dad was a carpenter. Surely he can't be able to do these kind of things. Remember, after all, what Nathanael said to his brother Philip in John chapter 2, when Philip said he'd found the Messiah. He'd found Jesus, Jesus being the Messiah. What did Nathanael say? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And we know, don't we, that it's human nature to pull down anyone who's achieved anything from our hometown. There are always people who say, yes, they might have achieved that in their life, but I knew that person's mother, or I knew them at school and they weren't all that. There's a sense of pulling people down, isn't there? And of course, in Jesus' case, it's far worse. Now, if this is a different time when Jesus visited Nazareth compared to Luke chapter 4, then actually Jesus is really brave going back to Nazareth. Because last time he was there in Luke chapter 4, the people really took offense at Jesus, so much so they tried to kill him. They tried to push him off a cliff. A really extreme reaction to Jesus. And here, in Matthew 13, the people in Nazareth take offense at Jesus simply because they think they know his background. They think they know him. And they cannot believe the things that Jesus is doing. Now, the first thing I want us to note from this is that we can never be neutral about Jesus. And in Scripture, people are never neutral about Jesus. They either follow him or they reject him. And for us, we cannot sit on the fence about Jesus. Either he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, or he isn't. There's no middle ground. What was it that C.S. Lewis famously said? You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me, obviously, he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view he was and is God. That's what C.S. Lewis says. That's the conclusion that he came to. We cannot sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You see, those in Nazareth just couldn't believe in Jesus. They knew his background, knew his history, looked at his teaching, were amazed at it, saw his miracles, were amazed at them, but just thought, we can't. We're offended by this. And the question for us is, well, what about us? Do we truly believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do we truly want to put our faith and trust in him? Now, after the people of Nazareth have taken offense at Jesus, Jesus says this: a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own home. And it's a sad fact, isn't it? The place where Jesus should have been most honored was the place he was rejected. And if you think about it, it's always been this way, if you know your Bible. You see, Jesus is in the line of prophets who have been rejected, from Elijah. Remember how Elijah felt he was very much on his own? That he was the only one who not bowed down to Baal? To Jeremiah and more. Even through to John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, who, as we will see, God willing, next week, is imprisoned and beheaded. He's rejected. The prophets had a cost to pay. And Jesus himself knew rejection. Rejection from his hometown. Rejection from his own people. And this shouldn't surprise us. Because what does it say in Isaiah 53 about Jesus? He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Rejected, despised, held in low esteem. Sometimes we forget that this was prophesied about Jesus. Sometimes we think, you know, it must have been easy for Jesus, that being God's son, that people automatically just believed in him and followed him. But Jesus was rejected at Nazareth, rejected in Israel, a lesson for his disciples who would also be rejected, a lesson for all of us who believe in Jesus, that it will not necessarily be plain sailing. You see, when you believe in Jesus, family can misunderstand us, friends can reject us, and we can feel that rejection deeply. But we can be assured that this is what Jesus faced. And therefore, it's not that we're a failure, it's nothing new, and we're following in Jesus' footsteps. And if you're facing rejection today because of your faith in Jesus, I want to reassure you today that this is exactly what Jesus faced. It isn't pleasant. It's not something that we should seek out. But the Christian life isn't necessarily plain sailing. It can be difficult at times. Now, the last thing that I want to look at in this passage today is in the whole area of miracles. Jesus' miracles affirmed who he was and were a sign of the kingdom, that things were changing, that the kingdom, it was breaking in to earth. But it says in verse 58 that he did not do many miracles in Nazareth because of their lack of faith. Now, the whole question that arises from this is why not? Why did Jesus not do many miracles there? We might ask that question because we think that, you know, if Jesus just did a few more miracles, then perhaps, you know, more people would believe. But what I want you to notice is that miracles do not necessarily lead to faith. Sometimes they do, but not always. Sometimes we might think to ourselves, you know, if only a miracle happened in someone's life, perhaps we're desperate for them to put their faith and trust in Jesus. We just think, you know, if they just saw, you know, an amazing miracle, perhaps they would believe and trust in Jesus. Then they would believe. But experience tells us that this doesn't always happen. That some people in the Gospels witness amazing miracles, Jesus doing amazing things, and yet they don't turn to Jesus. Instead, they reject him. You see, note what it says in this passage. The people were amazed at his teaching. They clearly had seen some miracles. He didn't do many miracles, but he did some. They still rejected him. And the same is true today. Now, I don't believe for a second that Jesus didn't do many miracles in Nazareth because he was unable, or even unwilling for that matter. Rather, Jesus didn't do many miracles in Nazareth because it was pointless. You see, the people's hearts were so hard that they wouldn't have responded anyway. And what I want you to notice is that Jesus doesn't force himself on those in Nazareth. Faith is never forced. You see, remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, when he sent out the 12, what did he tell them to do? To go and preach about the good news of the gospel, to heal people, to cast out demons in his name. But he also said to them, if they didn't receive a welcome in the villages where they went to, they weren't to stay there. They were to shake the dust off their feet and to go elsewhere, somewhere where they were welcomed. You see, if God, through His Spirit, is not already at work in someone's life, they are never going to respond to Him. And there's wisdom, isn't there? If someone is showing no interest in faith, there's wisdom in backing off and moving to pray and praying that God will open eyes and open hearts, because we, in and of ourselves, can never force people to believe. So I want us to see this morning, in answer to the questions that we thought about in the introduction to our sermon today. Why did the people take offense at Jesus? Because Jesus demands a response from us, and we can never be neutral about Him. Why did the people in Nazareth not have faith? Because they thought they knew all about Jesus. They thought they knew about His background, His family, His profession as a carpenter. And so they couldn't believe in His teaching with authority and His miracles, even though they had experienced it. Following in the footsteps of the Israelites, rejecting the prophets, they rejected Jesus. And why did Jesus not do many miracles there? Because miracles don't necessarily equate to faith. And the people in Nazareth, sadly, had already made up their mind about Jesus, and they weren't going to believe. So what we see in this passage today is the practical outworking of what Jesus has been speaking about in the parables. That some will believe in Jesus. Some will reject Him. Some will come into the kingdom. Some will refuse to come into the kingdom. This is the reality. Now the question for us this morning is, do we believe? Are we part of the kingdom? If we have experienced the goodness of God, if we truly understand who Jesus is, have we put our faith and trust in Him? Or are we holding up our hand, so to speak, and saying, I reject you, Jesus? If we do believe and trust in Jesus, then following in Jesus' footsteps, we shouldn't be surprised at those times when we are rejected, even in our hometown, or among our family, or amongst our friends. Being a Christian is not necessarily easy, but we can be assured that God will help us through His Holy Spirit. And of course, we have brothers and sisters in the church family to help us and support us. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word to us this day. And in many ways, we are amazed that Jesus could be rejected in His hometown, the very place where He was brought up. We see that He taught in the synagogue with great authority, and the people were amazed. We see that they experienced some of His miracles. And yet, because the people thought they knew Jesus, they rejected Him, not truly understanding that He was and is the very Son of God. Lord God, we recognize that this is the practical outworking of the parables we've been looking at the past few weeks, that this is direct teaching about the kingdom, because we recognize that we cannot be neutral about Jesus, that either we put our faith and trust in Him or we reject Him. That is one or the other. Lord God, we pray that we might put our faith and trust in Him, and we might know that our salvation is secure in Jesus. But Father, if we are a believer in Christ today, and we ourselves are perhaps struggling with rejection from family members or friends, perhaps feeling ill at ease even in the place that we live because people know we are a Christian, Lord God, may we take encouragement from Your word this day, that we are simply following in the footsteps of the prophets, that we're following in the footsteps, most of all, of Jesus. And the believers throughout the ages have known persecution, have known rejection, and yet you are the one who has sustained them, and you will continue to sustain us. Lord God, we recognize that we cannot follow you in our own strength. We need your help. We need your guidance. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, as we trust in Jesus, that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit to be the people you have called us to be in the place where you have called us to be. So, Lord God, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name.